Tonight, if we could just read one verse of scripture, it's a very well known verse, I'm sure many would not need to turn to it, but just one verse of scripture, and John chapter 3 and verse 16, just to commence our meeting. John chapter 3 and verse 16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now we'll, in the will of the Lord, we'll spend a few moments thinking about this verse, particularly in the second part of our meeting, if you like. I'd like, first of all, as it's the first occasion that I've been here to the Gospel Hall at Leven, to basically just to tell folks how I came to know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. Because no one has the right to be able to stand up here and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell out the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to others, without first being able to be assured in their own heart and be able to tell forth about the time in their own experience when they came to know the Lord Jesus as their own Saviour. And for me, that was a time which is now about 22, 23 years ago. I was just about almost 20 years of age at the time. And looking back on my life as a youngster, as you can gather from my accent, I wasn't brought up in these parts. I was brought up in a village in Lancashire, near to a town called Chorley, between Chorley and Preston, a small village. And in that village there was just the one school and the one pub and the one church, usual sort of situation, and as a youngster I was taken along to the local church, which was a Church of England church, and I was taken to the Sunday school. My mum used to go along, my dad didn't really have much interest in things when it came to spiritual things, and it was my mother who took me along Sunday by Sunday, and as youngsters, children, there were three of us, three boys, we went to the Sunday school. And at that time, as children are, we're taught many of the Bible stories. You know, the Old Testament stories, the wonderful stories of David and Goliath, and the stories of Daniel and Noah, and all these stories. And equally we were taught the stories from the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But to me as a child, as it is to many children, these were just stories. They were exciting, they were interesting, the wonderful stories of the miracles of the Lord Jesus and the life of the Lord Jesus, and how he did these things. They were just stories to a boy growing up. And as I grew up into my teenage years, I began to find other interests. And it became more and more difficult for my mother to take me along to the Sunday school. There'd be another excuse, or it would be a football practice, or a football match, or it would be some other thing. My dad would be going off somewhere, and we'd be going with. And it became more and more difficult for my mum to bring me along to the Sunday school, and we lost interest. But you know, looking back to those days, I thank the Lord and I thank my mum for having that perseverance to take me along to the Sunday school, and I thank the Sunday school teachers as well, you know. And we have children of our own now, and we take them to the Sunday school in the Gospel Hall at Kinross, and it's tremendous the opportunity that's given to be able to get the Word of God into the minds and hearts of children, because at a young age it is often just stories. But it's amazing, isn't it, how those stories lodge in the mind. And in a later time, in years to come, those stories can have a tremendous effect in the lives of individuals. And it's a joy, isn't it, to work amongst children and to be able just to bring the scriptures to them. So as a youngster, these stories were lodged there in my mind. And that's what they were, really, just stories to me. They didn't link together in any particular way. I had no real great thought of the things of God. Although I think even as a youngster, growing up in a farming community, I had a belief in God. And there are many people in the world in which we live tonight, aren't there, who believe there's a God, but that's as far as it goes for them. They have this idea in their mind that, well, yeah, there must be something more than just mankind. There's something bigger out there, but I don't really understand it. I don't really know much about it, but I'll just accept that there's a God and leave it at that. And they don't really have any faith in God or any trust in God, per se, but they just believe that there's a God, and they've never known, got to know God in a real way. And that was me as a teenager. I had in my mind the thought that there was a God, but it had not gone any further than that. And these were just stories concerning the Lord Jesus that were lodged in my mind. And anyway, as a teenager, I'd gone through college and then got opportunity to go to university. And aged 18, I left home. And it was this great adventure for me, coming from a small village community, to be able just to go away up. And I went down south to the city of Bath to study horticulture at the university there. And this was like a freedom, an opportunity to break away from the family home and the ties and the restrictions of the family, and to do what I wanted to do and go where I wanted to go, and have that tremendous freedom. And I'm sure there's many who've experienced that. But as it was, as I went away, I wasn't quite sure where I would be lodging. And when I got to the university, all the places in the halls of residence were filled. And once that had happened, then they had a backup, if you like, of people who offered lodgings in the town. And I was given the name and address of a couple, and Julie went along with suitcase in hand and turned up at the doorstep of this couple in the outskirts of the city of Bath. And they welcomed me into their home, and I became a lodger in that home. Now, unbeknown to me at that time, the couple were a Christian couple, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who attended the local gospel hall in Bath. I didn't know anything about gospel halls. I didn't really know anything about, if you like, born-again Christians, if you like to put it in those terms. Some people like to use that, others don't. But individuals who place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Now, this couple were quite an elderly couple, and they had originally come from Edinburgh. They were guest house owners, and they had run a guest house in Edinburgh for many, many years. And having retired, they'd moved south to live near their daughters, who'd moved south when they got married. So they were there, and they had it in their blood. They couldn't not have people in the house. So having retired from owning a guest house, they decided to have students lodging in the home. And the husband, it wasn't really in the best of health. He suffered, had heart problems, and he suffered from onset of Parkinson's disease. So on a Sunday morning, I remember distinctly in my early months there, Mrs. Clark would go out, and as I saw it at the time, she would be going out to church. Never really gave it much more thought than that. But her husband would stay at home because he couldn't really sit in the meetings. It was very uncomfortable for him. But I remember distinctly, on Sunday mornings I would maybe have a paper, or I'd just come have a late breakfast. He would make opportunity to come alongside me, perhaps in the dining room, and enter into conversation. And looking back now, those conversations would come about, would turn around to talk about spiritual things. And I can remember us talking about Noah's flood. I can remember us talking about the creation and what my thoughts were on this. Now, I would freely offer my thoughts for what they were worth. And he would tell me what he thought. And he would bring in many different scriptures and things. And looking back on it now, that man, in his own way, was wonderfully trying to bring the gospel to me as an individual in his home who didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And he was witnessing to me in a wonderful way and speaking to me about the scriptures. Well, I'd only been in that home about 6 months when one particular morning, I remember Mrs. Clark, who normally was down first in the mornings and would see us off, and she'd be doing busy in a way, she wasn't very well. And on that particular morning, her husband had made a particular effort to get up and to try and make her some breakfast and get her some tea, because she wasn't well. And I remember he said bye to me that morning. He was sitting in a chair in the front room, looking out of the front room. I can see it in my mind's eye now. He would have a clear view right up the drive and up the street. And I walked out of that house, and I just turned and gave him a wave, and he waved back. And when I got back to the house that evening, there were a number of cars in the drive, unusual because they didn't have a car, and I went through into the back, into the kitchen, as I would normally do. I'd not been in the house many minutes when Mrs. Clark came through into the kitchen, and she was still in her dressing gown, and this was in the evening now, and as I said, she'd not been well, she'd had the flu. And she had tears in her eyes. And she said to me, you know, she said, Stephen, my husband has gone to be with the Lord. And she said, you know, I know that he's gone to a better place. And that one day, I will be with him there too. Now those words have stuck in my mind for these 20 odd years now, and I can see her face even now as I think about it. You know, it's one of those things that at times it makes your hair stand on end. Just certain experiences in life, aren't there, when certain things just affect you in a way. This lady had just lost her husband. He'd taken a heart attack in the afternoon, and he died outright. She was grieving for her husband, and yet I was challenged by the fact that she'd taken out the time to come through and to speak to me. She'd only known me a few months. I was really a stranger in her home. And yet she'd taken the time to come through and to speak to me. And what she said, I could sense and I understood from what the way she was saying it, were not just empty words. These were not just words of a grieving wife who was holding on to something as a future hope. The words she spoke were real to her. They were real. She had a faith. She knew that her husband had gone to a better place. She was talking about heaven. She knew he was in heaven. And that one day, she was going to be there too. She had a tremendous faith. Something that I hadn't really come across before. Something I hadn't experienced before. And I remember going up from the kitchen up into my own room and pondering that. I'd never been at home before where someone had died. But then to have that experience of someone being sure that their husband had gone to heaven and that she was going to be there as well caused me to start to think, well, what would happen to me if I was to die? Was I going to heaven? Was there such a place as heaven? Did I really believe in heaven and hell? All sorts of questions start to come into your mind in these situations, don't they? Well, it certainly did for me. I remember going to that man's funeral. First time I'd ever been in a gospel hall. And his funeral, you know, in a way was quite strange to me because it was not a somber affair. It was a celebration of a life. A celebration of a life that had been lived for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. This man, unbeknown to me, had been a preacher. He told others of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd lived a life for Christ. He'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a young man. And lived a life, a full life, for his Saviour. And that came out in the funeral service, in the address that was given. And others would speak of him as well. And you know, it was quite strange for me to be in that situation, in that atmosphere, and it created many thoughts in my mind. Now, subsequent to that, I was asked along to the gospel hall. I was asked along to gospel meetings, like this meeting. I got to know a number of individuals as a consequence of that circumstance. And you know, it's amazing how God works in your life. And I don't know most folks here in the hall tonight, but I'm sure there's many here who can testify to the fact that, you know, God uses individuals and he uses circumstances and he can speak to us through all sorts of different ways. But you know, God caused me to go into that home of that couple. I believe that. And he caused individuals to come into my circle, if you like, who were going to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was asked to go along to gospel meetings like this. And you know, as I began to hear the individual preachers do certain weeks preaching, some of the messages they preached were bringing back to my mind some of the Sunday school stories that I'd learned as a child. They were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were telling me about his miracles. They were telling me about the purpose of his coming into the world, that wonderful birth at Bethlehem. They were telling me about his death at the cross of Calvary. And you know, they were putting it together. And the purpose of his coming, the reason why he came, the reason that he came was that he would die on that cross at Calvary. The reason that he would die on that cross of Calvary was because he was paying the price for the sin of the world. For the sin of men and women and young people, he was paying that price that they might not be punished. That they might go to heaven and not to hell because of their sin. And, you know, it was like a book opening up. That all these stories that I'd taken in as a youngster were starting to come together. It's as if the pieces in the jigsaw were coming together. The whole thing had a purpose, had a meaning. But you know, at that time I was, as I said, you know, I was a student, I was away from home for the first time, and I was being influenced by a mighty number of other things as well. And I was getting involved in different activities, as youngsters do. I won't deny it now, you know, going down to the pub with a student's union and going out to cinemas and various things. And I remember being really challenged because I was beginning to hear something about God and about the fact that I was a sinner. And I wasn't sure that I liked what I heard. And I remember at times wanting to put these things out of my mind because I was being challenged. I was being challenged that I was going to have to make a decision. Did I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? And there were times when I would leave a meeting like this and I would go out and folks would be kind enough to offer me perhaps some hospitality, would like to come up for supper or do this. And I would make up excuses. To be quite honest with you, I would tell a fib or tell a lie and say, I'm sorry, no, I've got to go and do this or I've got to go, I'm busy with that. Because I was being really challenged by the gospel and I knew that I had to make a decision and I didn't want to make a decision. I was putting it to the back of my mind. I was trying to put it to the back of my mind. I've seen me leave the gospel hall and walk up through the town, because it's right in the middle of the town where the gospel hall is in back, and just go into the cinema. Not necessarily to watch anything in particular, but thinking in a way that the challenge of the gospel message, for it is a challenge to each one of us. Do we trust Christ as our Savior? Do we recognize that we're sinners before God and we need to be saved? I was being challenged and I was trying to fill my mind with other things that would blank it out, if you like. And I would then refocus back on my studies or on the other activities that I was involved in. Now, someone had given me a Gospel of John. And I'd taken the Gospel off them and popped it in a pocket, in my jacket pocket. And I remember one day, distinctly, I was travelling on the bus through the town, put my hand in my pocket for my money or whatever, and pulled out the Gospel of John. And I remember sitting on the bus and opening the Gospel and began to read it. And that verse, John 3 and verse 16, jumped out at me. It stopped me in my tracks almost. I'm sure I'd heard that verse preached on. I'm sure I'd heard people probably mention that verse before. But sitting there on that bus that day, that verse jumped right out at me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that word whosoever was rattling around in my head, whosoever believes in him, whoever does that, shouldn't perish, but would have everlasting life. So these verses were in my mind, very much so, and I began to read through the Gospel of John. And at that particular time as well, as I say, it's amazing how the Lord works in your life and brings you into the sphere of different individuals. I'd also got to know two Christians who were at the university. Nothing to do with the Gospel Hall, but again, the Lord had brought these individuals into my sphere of activity, if you like. And these two individuals invited me to a Gospel outreach meeting that was taking place at the university. And I accepted an invitation to go along. And I went along for the very first time one night. And I sat under the sound of the preacher preaching the gospel. And I, you know, to this day I couldn't tell you the name of the man who was speaking. And I couldn't tell you the details of what he was speaking about. But I sat in that meeting that night amongst all these other students. This verse was the verse that I couldn't get out of my head. It just kept going around and around and around. It was so clear to me that I needed that night to make a step of faith and trust in Christ as my Saviour. And I did that there and then that night. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour and I trusted in him for salvation. I knew I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. I don't know why it happened that night and not other nights in the Gospel Hall or when talking to individuals. But that night God spoke to me and I knew that I needed to get saved. And praise God, I was saved. And the scriptures tell us that once we're saved for all eternity. You know, our sins are put as far away as the east is from the west. They're taken away. They're dealt with because Christ has died upon that cross of Calvary. You know, I felt like I was 10 feet tall that night. I spoke to the individuals, the two lads who took me along. I spoke to them. One of them was giving me a lift back to Mrs. Clark's house. And I was getting quite late by this time because I'd been talking for quite some time and discussing what had happened, what I'd done. And, you know, as I went back to that house, I knew I wanted to tell Mrs. Clark that I'd got saved. And I was a wee bit worried because it was late, but I noticed that a light was on under her door, and I knocked on her bedroom door. I said, "I've got something I need to tell you. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ tonight." You know, she burst into tears. She said, "Stephen," she said to me, she said, "I've been praying for you all night." She didn't know where I'd gone. I hadn't told her where I was going. I'd been out. As far as she knew, I could have been anywhere. But faithful as she was, she'd been praying for me. And you know, it's amazing, isn't it, the power of prayer. But that lady was praying for me, and you know, the joy, she was so joyful to know that I got saved and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it is an experience, joyful experience for anybody who's a Christian, isn't it, to look back on those circumstances when we came to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know tonight what your circumstances are in the meeting. I'm sure there are many here who have had those experiences. But if there's any who haven't, you know, I would urge you to think about your need of trusting in Christ. And just like in the 10 minutes or so that's left to us, just to spend a few moments just looking a little bit more detail at this verse, John chapter 3 and verse 16. You know, partly because when you get saved, that's not just the end. But you know, that's just the beginning. It's a tremendous thing, you know, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, you have your sins forgiven. Yes, you know that you're on the road that leads to heaven. But you know, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you have someone who is with you and sticketh closer, the scripture says, than a brother. Because you know, life as a Christian isn't necessarily always an easy life. We're not exempt from the difficulties and problems that beset all around about us in life. God doesn't necessarily make life easy for the Christian, just because they're a Christian. But you know what God does? He provides us with a faithful companion. He provides us with someone who will bear our burdens. Someone who we can turn to and who we can get advice from through the scriptures and through the word of God and through the Holy Spirit. Someone who can just is there all the time. And someone who we have the faith in to know whatever it is that we're going through, that ultimately it's for our good and for His glory. And that sometimes is a hard thing, but you know it is true that the Lord puts us through circumstances that ultimately will bring glory to His name. But just thinking then about this verse, it says here in this verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And just like just to think for a few moments about this verse. You know, God made the world. God made everything that's in the world. God made man. The scriptures tell us that God made man in His own image. He created man from the dust of the earth, and He breathed in him life. He became a living soul. Man was different than any of the other creatures that God made. And God loved man, that creature that He'd made. You know, God looked at the creation that He had made, and He saw that everything was good, and He was satisfied with that creation. So God loved the world. He loved the world that He'd made. But you know, the sad thing is that Adam, that first man that God created, he disobeyed God. In the one thing that God said he wasn't to do, Adam disobeyed God. He made a choice. And that's an important point. You know, we are men and women who have the ability of making choices. God allows us to make choices. And Adam chose in that Garden of Eden to disobey God. In the taking of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He took that fruit. And in the act of taking that fruit, he disobeyed God and sin. For that's what sin is, disobedience towards God. Sin entered into his heart. Now God is pure and God is holy. And you know, because sin came into that garden, man was put out of that garden. He was separated from God because sin cannot dwell in the presence of God. There was a separation that came about. God loved man. But you know, God loved man, but man could no longer dwell with God in that garden because of his disobedience. But you know, the tremendous thing is that God in his love never gave up on man. Sometimes we give up on people, don't we? Sometimes we get hurt by people, sometimes we get disappointed by people, and sometimes we give up on them. You know, God was hurt by man. God was disappointed by man. But God never gave up on man. God showed his love to the ultimate, because as we've read in our verse, God's love for the world was such that he gave his only begotten Son. You know what only begotten Son would mean? His one and only Son. His one and only Son. God purposed from the very beginning of time that as a consequence of man's disobedience, God would give his own Son. Why would he do that? God would do that because he loves us. He loves you and he loves me. And he gave his Son. Why did he give his Son? He gave his Son to stand in our place and to suffer punishment that was due to us. Because you know, as once we've been disobedient, we deserve to be punished. We can see that pattern, can't we, when we look at our own children, or we look at those who break the laws of the land. If we are disobedient to the laws of the land, we are punished. And if we're disobedient towards God's laws, we deserve to be punished. And so it is. We would be punished by being separated from God forever, to be lost in that place we call hell. People don't like to talk about hell, but it's a real place. Just as much as heaven is a real place, hell is a real place. And as a consequence of our disobedience towards God, as a consequence of the sin that's in our hearts, we are all descendants of that first man, Adam, and that disobedience that was within his heart is here within our hearts. And that's what makes us do the things that we do that we shouldn't do. Those disobedient acts, those selfish acts, those acts of anger, and even worse than that, those things that are sinful come from the sinful heart. But God in his love has offered an opportunity of dealing with that without us having to be punished for the sin which is truly ours. God has offered the opportunity of placing that punishment upon his Son. He's done it. He did it at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, the Son of God, when he went to that cross of Calvary, he bore the punishment from God for your sin and for my sin, that we might go free. God loves us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him to die on a cross, to suffer the punishment for our sin. That's a tremendous love, isn't it? There's no more greater love than that, that God would give his one and only Son. But you know, we have to take a step of faith ourselves and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might accept what he has done on our behalf. We can't just believe in our heads that he died on a cross and he's paid the price for sin and do nothing about it. What the Lord Jesus Christ is asking of us, you know, as individuals, is to say, yes, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm the one who's done wrong. I'm the one who has a sinful heart. I'm the one that deserves to be punished. I'm the one that needs forgiveness. God wants us to ask for his forgiveness. He wants us to repent of our sin and then to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who suffered the punishment for us. He has become our sin bearer. He's borne the punishment for our sin. And that's when we have to believe in him. So the verse that says, it says that whosoever believeth in him, we have to believe in him, should not perish, that's perish in hell, but have everlasting life. That's everlasting life in heaven. That's an offer to each one of us tonight. If we take that step of faith and trust in Christ, if we believe in him as the one who's borne our punishment, then we can know forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in heaven. You know, just thinking for a moment what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God. We mustn't lose sight of that, you know, because the world in which we live today would seek to demean the Lord Jesus and would try to make us think that he was just an ordinary man. That he was a good man, but he was a man. Friend, tonight I'll tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ, he became as a man, but he never ceased to be God. He was God, manifest in the flesh. He was God in the form of a man. He was God come down, incarnate. You know, the Christmas story reminds us that we shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. For that's what he was. He came down into this world, and as God, he was unlike any other man. He could not sin. He knew no sin, and he did no sin. He was pure, and he was holy. So not only did he suffer at the hands of men a physical punishment, and we could think about that, the nailing to the cross, and the scourging, and the beating, and the torture that went on. And that was terrible in itself. The scriptures tell us that his visage was marred more than any man. Could hardly recognize him as a man, he was so badly beaten. And yet beyond that physical punishment that he endured for you and I, he endured a punishment that we'll never be able to understand, the separation from God, a punishment of being made sin for us. He who knew no sin, the scripture says, was made sin. He suffered that punishment for you and me. And he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the sun was darkened for 3 hours. The very height of the day, a darkness came across the earth. As for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered punishment from God for our sin. We'll never be able to understand what it was for him to suffer in such a way. But he did. And he cried out from the cross after those 3 hours, it is finished. The work was done that he'd come to do. It was accomplished in every respect. And there's nothing that needs to be added to it. You know, and that's an important point. That, you know, as we come to Christ tonight, the scripture says that if we place our faith and trust in him, there's nothing else that we need to do. There are those in the world in which we live again who are seeking to live good lives, thinking that that will earn them a place in heaven. That's not how God works. There are those who are giving of their wealth, giving of their time, giving of their energies, all thinking that these things will earn them a place in heaven. But God says, no, that's not how you earn a place in heaven. The only way to heaven is through faith and trust in Christ, not through the works of your own hands. And there are millions tonight who are living in false hope because they're thinking that through their own efforts they can earn favour in the sight of God. The work's been done. It's been done at the cross of Calvary. It's been done in full and complete. It's been done fully and complete by the Lord Jesus Christ. And all we need to do is take a step of faith and trust in him and believe in him as our Lord and Saviour. And we'll be saved there and then, in that moment, and be saved for all eternity. You know, it's a tremendous thing to take that step of faith. I wonder tonight, just in closing, if that's the case of each and every one here. Have we made that step of faith? Have we trusted in Christ for salvation? I did it when I was about 20 years of age. Doesn't matter what age you are, the sooner the better. Because you know there's an urgency with the message of the gospel. And the urgency is, you know, that time is running out. Time for us individually in our own life situation, every day that passes is one less day, if you like, of our lives in this world. And the Bible tells us, you know, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what lies around the corner. We don't know what will happen to us tomorrow, or even as we leave this hall tonight. We're not guaranteed to see tomorrow. You know, if we haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to pass from this life into eternity, without him, we'll be lost forever. So there's an urgency in the message in getting right with God tonight, now. Well, you have opportunity. But you know, looking beyond our own lives, the Bible tells us also the Lord Jesus said to his followers, you know, he said that he was going, but there was going to be coming a day when he would come again. He would come again unto his own, that all his might be taken to be with him in heaven. And that's a wonderful prospect for the believer, isn't it? That we're looking out for that day when we'll hear the shout from heaven and we'll be caught up in a moment to be with him. Forever to be with him in heaven. Oh, what a joyous day that will be, to be taken up out of these bodies of sin, to be taken up and to be given new bodies, like unto his body of glory. We can hardly really understand what it will be like, but we know that it will be far, far better than this world in which we live tonight. But you know, when the Lord does come back and all the Christians are taken away to be with him in heaven, for that's what will happen. All the Christians will be taken to be with him in heaven. For those that are left behind, it'll be a difficult time, to say the least. A time of deep reflection. To consider, you know, that you had heard the gospel. You had heard the way of salvation. And yet you've rejected it. And having seen that experience of Christians being taken to heaven, knowing that there was no further opportunity. That's a sad prospect, you know. If that happened in this week, there'd be no gospel meeting here next Lord's Day. There'd be no Christians here next Sunday evening. I wonder if you turned up at 6:30 next Sunday evening and the Lord had been returned during the week. Would you be the only one at the door? A locked hall? That would be a sad prospect, wouldn't it? If there is anyone in our meeting tonight who hasn't yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Saviour, I pray that you would do so tonight. Don't waste the opportunity. This might be your last opportunity. Take it now while you have it and trust in Christ for salvation. Just close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee again for the wonderful privilege of being able to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of men. There is no other, our Father, that can save us from our sins. And we just pray tonight that each and every one here in this meeting hall might be certain in their own hearts and minds that they know Christ as their Saviour and they're going to be with him in heaven for all eternity. We just commend and commit our time to thee then now and thank thee again for thy goodness to us. Take us home safely, we pray, and watch over us through this week. We ask it in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. I wonder if we could just take a moment just to sing two verses of hymn number 196. 196, "Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now." Perhaps we could just sing verses 2 and 4 of 196 and then our meeting will be over. Thank you.